All right, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2. So 1 Samuel is sort of toward the beginning of your Bibles. It's after Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges. 1 Samuel chapter 2. You might want to look in your table of contents in your Bible to find it. You know, I just, my uncle passed away recently, and some members of my family went out to Houston on Friday, and the funeral was yesterday, so I got to be there. And so I took a plane out to Houston and back. And now you can, you know, everyone, I don't know if everyone's been on a plane, but on planes now you can, like, watch anything. You can watch TV shows, watch movies, right? Watch sports. I picked one. It was about the greatest moments of the season of the NBA this past year. All these extraordinary things that these basketball players were doing. And as I looked around at some of the things people were watching, they're watching movies and people doing, like, just, they're involved in adventure, you know, extraordinary adventures. And everybody's engaging with these extraordinary things. And I think, you know, on some level, everybody would like, I guess, to kind of be involved themselves in that. But I've made peace with the fact that I'll never dunk a basketball, for example. Never will I do that extraordinary thing. I'm not going to dunk on LeBron James, okay? Maybe you know you won't ever be involved in, like, a deep, you know, spy program for the United States and, you know, overcome the great evil of the world. And so you might be, you know, it's too bad. You know, I never really will be involved in some extraordinary thing. But what I want to tell you today is that the reality is, you can believe it, that even in this moment, you are involved in something far more extraordinary. Even right now. Let me read for you from 1 Samuel chapter 2, and it's going to be a longer reading. The stories in Samuel are wonderful, and yet this one is a little bit longer, but I tell you, pay attention. It's a rich story, but most of all because this is God's word. It is his revelation. It is the sword of the Spirit. So 1 Samuel 2, beginning in verse 11. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, the high priest, or the priest. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. And he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat, but only raw." And if the man said to him, let them burn the fat first and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord. For the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was the high priest, was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear, the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against the man, God will mediate for him, But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now, the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and in favor, with the Lord and also with man. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a story. Indeed, what an amazing thing, an extraordinary thing you have been doing throughout history amongst ordinary, everyday people. We pray that you would make your word clear to us by your Holy Spirit. Exalt your Son and bless us that we might walk in your ways and obey your voice. All for your glory and all by your grace and mercy and gift. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So you know something that you're doing that's very ordinary? You're not even thinking about it, right? You're not even thinking about it. Breathing, right? It's so ordinary, we don't even think about it. You ever thought about that? You're always breathing, and you're not even trying. Isn't that amazing? And then all of a sudden when I say that, all you can do is think about breathing, right? Everyone wants to take a deep breath, right? But you're just, it's just so ordinary, you just don't even think about it. But it's extraordinarily important. Can I get an amen? Amen, right? Do I have to argue this point that breathing is extraordinarily important? If we don't breathe, that's it, right? It's ordinary, but extraordinarily important. Now, some people like to spice up their breathing, right? Smoke a pack a day, you know? It's ordinary breathing is kind of not sexy enough or something, right? Let me add a pack of cigarettes a day and really spice it up. Well, guess what happens if you start messing around with breathing and smoking a pack a day? It gets totally messed up. And now this extraordinarily important thing that your body needs to function and to live life is now no longer delivering the goods like it was intended to. And you will suffer for it. And you will get cancer. Probably. And die. I mean, it's that bad, right? It's that bad. Sorry, it's the bad news about smoking. I'm not saying you can't have a cigar when some child is born or something. But, you know, a pack a day, it really screws with this extraordinarily important thing we call breathing. We're doing something very ordinary, you could say, ordinary right now. Ordinary in the sense that as God's people, we are called to come every week, like breathing in and breathing out, every Sunday coming back to worship, to go back through the order of worship, to pray and to confess and to praise and to sing and to hear a sermon, and every other week taking the meal of communion and being sent out to serve the Lord. For those of you who have maybe been raised in the church, it's become so ordinary that maybe it just seems ordinary. But it's extraordinary. In the hands of God, this that we are doing right now is of extraordinary importance. And God is doing far more in this ordinary situation than we realize. Sort of like when I mentioned breathing, all of a sudden all you can think about is breathing. Now I want you to focus, as I've noted the extraordinary importance of worship, and I want you to focus in on this part of worship, on this message, from this God's Word, so that by God's Spirit, we might come to see and appreciate worship, hopefully, in the right and proper light. I'm just going to look at two different points today. There's a real contrast in these passages. Maybe you've already seen it. There's Eli's sons, who go by the name of Hophni and Phinehas. And then there's Samuel. Hophni and Phinehas, bad. Samuel, good. Pretty simple contrast, right? But through this contrast, God is teaching a profound truth for his people. So let's begin with the sons of Samuel. I don't want to begin kind of at the end. A comment by the prophet who wrote this book, 1 Samuel, because it's pretty strong. I think if you were paying attention, you caught this and maybe thought, man, That's not a good situation to be in. Verse 25 of chapter 2. But they would not listen, but as Hophni and Phinehas, these priests, sons of the high priest Eli, they would not listen to the voice of their father. Why? For it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now listen, I hope you know that this is the hard truth of Christianity, right? All people have been affected by the heart disease of sin inherited from our first parents. All of us deserve to die for our sins. It is just, it is fair punishment for what we have done against the Holy God. But Jesus Christ has died for our sins. But he has been buried. But he has been raised from the dead, so that through faith in him, his death is our death. And his life is our life. And by simply believing in him, we will not ultimately endure in death, but we raised up for eternal life in a new heavens and new earth. This is the good news message. But here we're talking about something happening in the moment. These young men, it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now you've got to do something pretty bad to have that kind of thing be mentioned in the scriptures, right? I mean, what did they do? What did they do that was so bad, right? Were they murdering people? Right? What were they doing that was so bad? Well, let's jump back and look at it. Verse 13, the custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would thrust it in the pan. Whatever he got with that fork, he'd take up for himself. Jeez, that's awful, isn't it? They're eating the meat from the cauldron. They're eating meat, right? They should be put to death. It's awful, right? Do you guys understand why this? It seems kind of ridiculous maybe to us today, because we're pretty far removed from the sacrificial rituals in the Old Testament. Maybe it just seems extreme of God. And then the prophet says in verse 15, moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give meat for the priest to roast, for he won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. The man said, let them burn the fat first, then you can take as much as you wish. And he'd say, no, you must give it to me now, or I'll take it by force. That is awful. Not burning the fat first. The Lord should put these people to death, right? That's what you're all thinking, right? Are you guys just standing with your mouth at the gate like, oh, they didn't burn the fat first? I hope the Lord puts them to death. Of course you're not, right? Again, we're so far removed from these sacrifices and such. But maybe you do understand what's going on here. Maybe you do understand. I'm going to explain in a second what's going on a little more carefully. But maybe you do understand what's going on here, but you still don't feel the weight of how awful it is. Let me just really quickly explain what's going on. So the priests, when they would conduct sacrifices, and they would receive a sacrificial animal from the worshiper, because the worshiper was coming as somebody who understood that he had done wrong or she had done wrong against God, they bring that sacrificial animal, and there were ways that God had said that in the worship service of God's people, sacrificial animals were to be handled. Sometimes the whole thing would be burnt, and it would all be understood as being God's food, God's meal given over to God. Other times, the priests could eat some parts, but not all the parts. Usually they could have the breast or the thigh, okay? But they couldn't eat everything. And sometimes even the worshippers could eat parts of the animal. But one thing they could not have, nobody could have of the sacrificial animal in the worship service, was fat or blood, okay? Now, if you want to go have a barbecue with your friends as an Israelite somewhere else, eat all the fat you want, but not when you come to the worship service. And what were these priests doing? They were just shoving the fork in there, picking out the weight, the breast and the thigh and the leg, and then whatever meat came out, they were just eating it themselves. It'd be like, you know, Jesus is at dinner with you, right? He's got the plate in front of him with all the food on his plate, and you've got yours, and he says, let's pray, and you say, well, just 1 second. And you walk over to his plate and you take food off and put it on your own. And then you say, go ahead, Jesus, you can pray now. You just took food from God, right? So what is going on here is that here these priests are supposed to be teaching people the Word of God and teaching them to carry out the Word of God rightly, in particular when they make sacrifices for their sins. That's what they're supposed to be doing. And instead, they are not conducting sacrifices the way they're supposed to be. And when people even correct them and say, well, no, the fat needs to be burned first, right, priest? They misteach the Word of God and say, you do what I say, not what the voice of the Lord says in Leviticus or Deuteronomy. They're not teaching the Word of God rightly. They're not conducting the sacrifices rightly. They're not conducting the worship service rightly. And the will of the Lord is to put them to death for it. And that is why I say, worship Sunday by Sunday, sermon by sermon, prayer by prayer, communion meal by communion meal, baptism by baptism is of extraordinary importance to God, because it's extraordinarily important for God's people and God's mission to bless the nations. And these young men are making it all about them. And just like a pack of cigarettes a day will destroy your lungs, when you mess with worship, you're destroying the people of God. But why? Why? Can I give you more as to why it's so important? Before I get there, let me just say this. This is how this can go wrong a little bit today. We might say, the worship service, yeah, you know, I go every week and I do these things. I've been doing it my whole life. But when I go out and I live the Christian life, you know, that's really where it's at for Christians. And sometimes I think, maybe I don't really need Sunday worship. What if I just treat other people the way they should be treated, live the Christian life, be somebody who cares about Christian ethics and does the right thing, and that's really what matters to God. That's really the center point of Christianity, and that's really all I need. Maybe you're somebody who really cares about, you see the importance of treating people justly in society, okay? And you think, that really excites me a lot. I want to be out serving the poor, right? Or maybe you get excited about doing evangelism, you know, out and about and street evangelism or with just people out. But the worship service is kind of like, it just doesn't do it for you. So you start drifting away from the worship service, or maybe just drifting off to sleep during the worship service. But in one way or another, it no longer functions as the center point of the Christian life and as the oxygen that you need for the rest of the Christian life. We need to see that to God, the right teaching of His Word and the right carrying out of the sacraments and prayer and so on in this weekly worship service is the most important part of the Christian life that gives oxygen to the rest of the Christian life. And now let me give you a further help in understanding why it was so bad for Eli sons to act this way, and why it's so important that the worship of God's people be conducted right. And we'll look at Samuel. He's the contrast. And did you see, he's this whole story is sort of shot through with references again and again to Samuel as we proceed through the story. Verse 11. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord. Here is a like 3 or 4 year old. I don't know how you minister to the Lord as a 3 or 4 year old back then. Maybe it'd be like Eli, be like, boy, go get me the fork. And he'd be like, okay. you know, goes, gives before. He was ministering before the Lord. He was doing what he was supposed to do as a little tiny priest in the temple at this point, in the presence of Eli the priest. Okay, then jump down. We hear about Samuel again, verse 18. Samuel was ministering before the Lord. Again, this is positive. He's doing what's right. A boy, now grown up a little bit, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. The ephod is something that the priests would wear. And I mean, this is my life verse, okay? Not really, but this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, ready? And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. I think that's beautiful, you know? Hannah gave up her only kid to serve in the temple, and here she's back at home making these like little linen ephods, you know. Anyway, but he's growing up. He's ministering in the temple. God, despite what Hophni and Phinehas are doing, he's raising up a new priest who's ministering right before the Lord, who's conducting worship services the right way, who's giving oxygen to the people of God spiritually. Again, verse 21, indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. And then finally, verse 26, now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. He was a priest who was doing it right. And this is beautiful in the eyes of God. It is a work of grace. God is doing this because it's good for the people of God, and it will further God's mission to bless the nations. Worship is at the center, but at the center of worship, what is being ministered? What is being given at the center of worship? The most fundamental thing that is being given through the word and through the sacrament. What is it? This is kind of interesting. Has anyone read Luke before, the Gospel of Luke? Yeah? You don't have to turn here. I'll just read it for you. But in chapter 2, we hear about a new priest being raised up. We know he's a new priest being raised up because Luke uses the same language that was used in Samuel for Samuel. Listen to this. And the child, that is Jesus, grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Again, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. If God was doing something special and new and raising up Samuel to carry out proper worship services for the people of God, that they might flourish in all of their lives, now God is raising up a priest who is infinitely greater than Samuel. In fact, the amazing thing is that this priest was the very one who was being ministered to the people of God through Samuel. You see, all that the word was about in the Old Testament, guess who it was about? Jesus. And all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, guess what who they were about? Jesus. And when God sees Hophni and Phinehas screwing with the sacraments, screwing with the sacrifices, they're screwing with his son. And God don't play that, as an old TV show used to say. How can I say that they were ministering Jesus in the Old Testament? How can I say they were literally ministering, the priest was ministering the great priest to come in the Old Testament? Let me read for you something. Verse 4 of Hebrews 10 says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And yet the priest would tell the people, based on your sacrifice, your sins have been forgiven. You have fellowship and communion with God. And yet the bloods of bulls and goats couldn't even take away sins. Well, then, why were those sins taken away? In chapter 9, verses 11 and following, Hebrews says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent," he's talking about a temple, "not made with hands," that is, not of this creation, "he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." All that the Old Testament sacrifices were about was about Jesus Christ and his blood and his sacrifice to come. You can think about it like this. A check, when you write a check, it's not money, right? It's based on something else. All those blood of calves and goats and so on, as the faithful priest Samuel was ministering it to the people of God back then, was like a check. But the funds it was based on was Jesus Christ. His death, his bloodshed, his life. And in the worship service today, when you come Sunday by Sunday in this ordinary, regular work that you do, hearing a sermon, participating in the communion meal, praying and singing, what is the fundamental and extraordinary significance? What is the central form of oxygen for our spiritual life that is being ministered when the Word of God and the sacraments are being carried out rightly? Jesus Christ. As you come to the service by faith, receiving the Word by faith, receiving the sacraments by faith, entering into the entire service by faith, God is at work. This is what is known as the ordinary means of grace in theology. And he ordinarily works in this way to give you Jesus Christ and his very eternal life. Although we are engaged in something that seems very ordinary, my friends, it is more extraordinary than last NBA season by far. It is more extraordinary than any awesome movie you've ever seen by far. You are at the center point. You're not the center, but you are at the center point of what God is doing to redeem all things. And Christ is at the center. And as you come week by week to receive the word and the sacraments and prayer and all of this, you are united to him. You are being built up by him. The food and the drink, the sleep, very ordinary things of extraordinary importance for your life. Never forget that God put Hophni and Phinehas to death for messing around with the worship of God's people. But even more important, never forget that God put Jesus Christ to death so that when you are in worship, you might receive his life. Let's pray. Well, Lord God, living God, Father, we thank you that you sent your Son for us, that through the Holy Spirit, by faith, we might receive and enjoy his life. Give us, by your Spirit, to obey your word and abide in Christ's love. Oh God, give us the proper perspective on worship to see it as the very place where you deliver the oxygen of the Christian life, Jesus Christ. Thank you, we praise you in his name. Amen.